All right.
Because he kept breaking all the chains.
See, I knew somebody didn't know. Oh, that's good. Thanks, George. Thanks, buddy.
He brings purpose to my jokes. It's beautiful. It's beautiful.
Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah. Well, listen, what we're talking about isn't funny, but boy, does it make you feel good. Hello. We're talking about, and I want to back up again to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, because, you know, there's just some things that you can't get enough of. Are you aware of that? There's just some things you can't get enough of. You and I were talking about one of them this past week. No, her pork loin sandwiches when we're elk hunting. You can't get enough of that. Oh, Lord. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that the Bible says that His mercies are new every morning? How many of you are grateful that His mercies are new every morning? I mean, I don't know about you. I don't know what you think about when you think about His mercies being new every morning. But it's like you get a whole new do-over. Right? I mean, because here's the thing. You can't do nothing about yesterday anyhow. Right? So, but when the kindness, I love this, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Think about just that verse for a moment. But when the kindness, when was the last time you just thought about the Lord or about God as kindness? I mean, we think of Him as our Savior, our Healer, our Redeemer, and all, but kindness. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Run over there and get me one of them cups, would you please? Quick, fast, and in a hurry. Faster. We're burning up internet time. Bring them both, I don't care. Now, I'm probably going to get in trouble, but I've been in trouble before. Where's that other water? Is that abundant? That's not even quite enough, is it? How about that? It's pretty good, but now isn't that ridiculous? That's pathetic. I do want it to overflow. No, it's empty. I drank it all. It splashed. Isn't that wonderful? That was not what I wanted. I wanted it just to just pour over. Give me your water. See, this is abundance. It's concrete. It'll be all right.
Come on.
Rug's been wetter than that before. You want the bottle back? There's nothing in it. I emptied it. That's what abundance is, folks. It just runs over. It just runs. It's abundant. It's more than enough. It's more than enough. I want you to get that point. We'll dry the carpet out later. Maybe by Sunday. But I wanted you to see. I wanted you to see with your eyes what they're talking about in the Spirit. Okay? Whom He poured out on us abundantly. He poured it out on us. Now, I've anointed probably, not quite all of you, but I've anointed a lot of you in this place. I've anointed you personally with oil. However, I've been anointed a lot of times myself, but there was one time that I was anointed that I'll never forget. And it happened in our church in St. George before we ever even got really started on the building. And a young man brought a bottle of oil and he just started pouring it on my head, which is how they did it in the Bible days. And I was down on my hands and my knees, on my knees, and he poured that on me. It wasn't like just a little drop. He just dumped it on me, and it was just running all over me, all over my nice shirt. I've never forgot that, because it was an entirely different experience than putting a stripe or on your head. It was completely different. And to me, that's what we're talking about. Whom He poured out His Holy Spirit abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, and having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so, fortunately for us, God intervened. God's kindness and His love appeared in the human form of Jesus Christ. That's what God has done for us. By His death, He saved us from our deserved punishment for disobeying God. Do you know that when we really start getting effective for the things of the Lord, the enemy is going to come after us. He is going to, listen to me, He's going to come after you. And you have to make up your mind ahead of time whether or not you're going to serve God or cave to the enemy. We've got to stand strong. Paul summarized what God does for us when He saves us. He washed away our sins, as Paul explained the transaction. When believers receive this washing of rebirth, all sins, not merely some, are washed away. We gain new life with all of its treasures. Are you still discovering treasures that are associated with your new life in Christ? I mean, it's like digging in a gold mine. We just started a new job up Steamboat up the North Umpqua River, which is absolutely my favorite river in the whole world to haul logs on, is the North Umpqua River. I can drive up and down the North Umpqua every day, not ever get bored. But however, we're up Steamboat and I've never hauled logs up Canton Creek. And we are up Canton Creek. And Canton Creek is becoming very rapidly my favorite creek in all the world. It is the most beautiful little creek I've ever seen. And there's, what is it called up there? Fishery? Is it a fishery? Because you can't fish up there, you can't mine up there, you can't do any of those kinds of things because it's a spawning ground and it's a fishery for steelhead and salmon and so forth. And I've been driving up and down there, and for some reason I've been thinking about going up there and playing in the creek this summer and thinking about the likelihood, because you can't mine up there, but thinking about the likelihood of maybe finding a gold nugget laying on a sandbar somewhere. That's not technically mining. I just found it. I just stumbled across. And I've been thinking about how awesome that would be to find a gold nugget. I've never found a gold nugget. Not a rock. But I've found so many nuggets in the Word of God, and so many nuggets of the treasures that I have in me from God. And some of them come wrapped up like trials and tribulations. But when you tear through the outside, you find out that there is a growth process that's bumping you up to another level, and it becomes a treasure in your life. We gain new life with all of its treasures. We can experience what we have in new ways, but we have received the whole package. What does that mean? That means you're just as saved today as you're ever going to be. Okay? Now, there's going to be some changes. Don't get me wrong. Amen? There's going to be some changes. I mean, in the twinkling of an eye, this immortal, or this mortal, is going to put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This imperfected person is going to become perfected in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash. I'm looking forward to that day. Woo! I'm the only one excited. Don't contain yourself. Let her rip. Listen, we live a new life because of the Holy Spirit, whom He generously poured out upon us because of what Christ our Savior did. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. I had a conversation at 3 this morning. I had a conversation with somebody. And you know what I told them, Bob? I told them what I shared with you, and I think I shared with the whole church, that God's plan is bigger than your past. God's plan is bigger than your past. Why? Because of the work of what Jesus has already done. He poured out His Spirit on us. So based on the redemptive work of the Son, the Father forgives and sends the Holy Spirit to wash our sins and continually renew us. According to 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? Church, you need to understand this tonight. You need to hear it again for the first time, fresh and new. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What we do with our body, we do with the Holy Ghost. Did this die? Still working? All right, just checking. Listen, while it's true that every individual is a temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul was teaching here about the nature of the church or the Christian community. Corinth boasted many pagan temples and shrines, but there was only one temple for God. The Corinthian Christians were it. We are the temple. This building is not the temple. That new building out there that we're so excited about is not the temple. You and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Those places, this place, is a gathering place. It is a point of contact. That's all it is. It's not the church. You and I are the church. We're the tabernacle. We're the tent of dwelling. So the Holy Spirit draws all believers together as Christ's body on earth. He provides the unity that should characterize them. We should be recognized, church, as folks that love one another. Now, isn't that a novel concept? We're called to be in one mind and in one accord. Do you know that? And again, I think I bragged on you last week. I'll brag on you again this week, because I believe with all my heart that this body exemplifies that. We love one another. We love new people when they come in here. People that come in here for the very first time. Listen, I don't know about you, but when somebody brand spanking new can walk into this place on their very first Sunday here and walk the aisle and recommit their life to Jesus, it's because they feel secure, they feel loved, they feel cared for, they feel God's what they feel. And we had that happen right here Sunday morning. Woo! Never been here before, never laid eyes on any one of us before. Yet, because of the unction of the Holy Spirit, the prompting of the Holy Ghost of God, got up out of his chair and walked right here to the front of this room, and we prayed together right here. First Corinthians 6 and 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" This is where we started getting nasty last week, if you remember correctly. See, the words "your body" in this verse refer not to the corporate body of Christ, but to every individual physical body of each one of you as believers. Every believer ought to view his or her body as a temple of the Holy Spirit who is living in you. How many of you know we talk about smoking and drinking and chewing and all that kind of stuff all the time? But we don't talk too much about lack of exercise. We don't talk too much about gluttony. We don't talk too much about a lot of those kinds of things because those are comfortable. Right? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Why am I saying that? Because if this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, I mean, how good of a job am I doing taking care of it? Maybe not that good. I've about had it with him. You're about to have to go sit in a corner. For those of you that did not hear what our scholar said, he said, "Wouldn't that just be like creating more more acreage for the temple?" Oh, Mike. Oh, Lord. Huh? Dennis, you're killing me. That was good, though. Expanding in the gospel. Yeah, that doesn't really work. Yeah. Listen, Christ died to pay a high price to purchase sinful people's freedom, your freedom and my freedom. His blood provided the only sacrifice that made believers acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, every year they had to do it again and again and again and again and again. Under the New Testament, it was once for all. Amen? Because it was a new and a better covenant. One time. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you and I who believe in Him. He takes up residence in our body. So the Holy Spirit has come into us when we have believed. Believers, therefore, do not belong to themselves. God bought them, so we must honor God with our bodies. Wow. Wow. I mean, I could stand here probably the rest of the evening and talk about the different ways that we not only could honor Him, but in ways that we dishonor Him with our bodies. John chapter 7, verse 37 38 and 39 talks about out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Which goes back to what I've talked about on multiple occasions here about the three different dispensations. The dispensation of God is in the Old Testament. The dispensation of Jesus was in the 33 and a half years that He lived here on earth. We now live in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, because no two persons of the Trinity ever were manifested or magnified or showcase, I don't even know how to, what the word I even need to use here, at the same time. All three of them always show up in all three different dispensations, but I'm talking about a focal point. Maybe that's the word I'm looking for. In the Old Testament, God was the focal point. In the 33 and a half years, Jesus was the focal point. So Jesus is talking about us being the tent of dwelling, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, right? He said He's coming, right? He's coming. But He hasn't come yet because Jesus is still present and on the scene, right? So when Jesus goes on to the Mount Transfiguration and all that, and He's resurrected from the dead and He's gone, then the disciples do what? They go to the upper room. Right? And then what? Tell me something significant about the upper room. What? What else? They prayed? I bet you missed completely. What? They were all in one accord. And then what happened? The Holy Ghost came. And baptize them. So it's an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The last day, the climax of the festival, was the eighth day. And during the festival of shelters, the Jews celebrated the memory of how God protected their ancestors in their travels across the wilderness to the promised land, guiding them on their way and providing them with manna and, on one occasion, water from the rock. So every day during this festival, except for the last day, the priest stood in front of the temple and with a golden pitcher of water and poured the water on the rock. It commemorated the water flowing out of the rock that gave the Israelites water to drink. Can you imagine living like that? Can you imagine living off the miraculous provision of God every day for what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink every day, because you can't pack it with you? You can't carry it with you. You don't have a camelback deal like we do when we go hunting and stuff. It just has a little tube on it. You didn't have none of that. There was no espresso stands. You couldn't swing by Tommy's. You couldn't get Gatorade. No Starbucks. None of those kinds of things. You had to trust and rely on the miraculous provision of God. And so they performed the ceremony every day of the festival except the eighth, when they offered public prayer for continued rain. So on the last day, when the water was not poured out, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If you're thirsty, come to me. If you believe in me, come and drink. For the scripture declares that rivers of living water will flow out from within." So Jesus' words here, "come and drink," allude to the theme of many Bible passages that talk about the Messiah's life-giving blessing. Remember when Jesus was sitting at the well? Remember that? Who was He talking to? What? A woman. A what? What's significant about that? Jews did not talk to Samaritan women. Period. And what was the conversation that they had? The conversation was about water. She says, "Well, You don't have anything to draw water with." He says, "I got water you don't know about." He said, "You have a drink of my water and you won't be thirsty again." Of course, she was still thinking in the physical realm. He's talking about in the spiritual realm. But when the physical and the spiritual came together, the light went off in here, and she was never the same from that day forward. And then here come the disciples. And they're like, what in the world's going on here? They couldn't believe it. She went back into town and revival broke out. Why? Because of living water. So, the promise, by promising to give the Holy Spirit to all who believed, Jesus here is claiming to be the Messiah, for that was something only the Messiah could do. How sad is it that so many Jews today still deny that their Messiah has come? And they deny it because He didn't come the way they think He ought to come. They ain't God. They're not God. See, there's no particular verses in the Old Testament that exactly say rivers of living water will flow out from within. Jesus was maybe paraphrasing verses like Psalm 78 and verse 16, or Isaiah 58 and 11, which I didn't take the time to put down. You can look those up. John provided an explanatory note. He was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in Him. Listen, how many of you know that when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit? How many of you know that is a different function than being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Two different things. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit, but there's a difference in being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We don't have time here tonight to go into all of it. At that time, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to all believers. That happened after Jesus entered into His glory through the resurrection and through His ascension. The availability of the Spirit is linked with the glorification of Jesus, for it was after Jesus' glorification through death and resurrection that the Spirit became available to believers. Why? Because God was gone now. Jesus is gone now. It's now time for the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say gone, that don't mean they're gone, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. They're all still very real, all still very present. Where's God? Where's God? Somebody tell me. He's everywhere, but He's also in a specific place. He's on the throne. Where's Jesus? He's what? What's He doing? What's He doing? He's our advocate. He's interceding on our behalf. Where's the devil? Oftentimes right there with them, saying, hey, what about Kathy? What about her? She looks cute, but that ain't it. She said a bad word. I don't know that you've ever said a bad word, okay? I'm just picking on you. Yeah, she's about to say a bad word if I don't shut up. He's the accuser. And He's going to bring accusation against you and I. But Jesus is standing there with the notebook, with the tally sheet. And He says, I got nothing. I got nothing. All I see is where the blood was. It's washed away. Listen. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you'll take the time, if we will take the time to listen to Him, He will direct us and we won't have near as many problems as we seem to have. But we're in such an all-fired hurry, we got this. You ever said that? I got this. I had it, but I poured it on the floor. Gene, could you grab me a water out there, please? A water? Oh, I got a cold cup full of water. Never mind. I'm good. I got it right here. Ah, I'm good. Thanks. Yeah. Man, he is on one tonight. Listen, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And because of that, we are sealed. We are sealed. Now, I've raised a few cattle in my life and some horses, and I've worked on ranches and those kinds of things. And there's a process that we go through on the ranch called branding. And for the recipient, not pleasant. Not pleasant at all. But from the moment that calf is branded, that brand will go with that calf forever. You can't scrub it off. You can't rub it off. You can't cut it off. It's there. You've been branded. You've been marked by the Holy Spirit. In Him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now let me date myself just for a moment. Back in the day when I was a kid, which by the way they still have today because I've used it, they used to have a thing called layaway. You could go and do all your shopping, and you didn't have to have all the money to pay for it. It was like credit, buying something on credit, except you didn't get to take it until you paid for it. And as long as you had that little slip, right? The little redemption slip. As long as you kept making those payments. As long as you had the little redemption slip, when you finally made the payment, the last payment, when in fact it was paid in full, completely redeemed, until the redemption of the purchased possession with the money and the redemption slip, you've got a redemption slip in the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Ha ha! The gospel conveys the truth, which is able to sanctify the believer. But while hearing brings knowledge, it does not bring salvation. Hear what I said? The gospel, the good news, conveys the truth, which is able to sanctify the believer. What does it mean to be sanctified, church? Set apart, separated. But while hearing brings knowledge, it doesn't bring salvation. These people also believed. And when they believed, they were then marked in Him, showing that they were included in Christ. What exactly does Paul mean then by the seal, which he then identified as the promised Holy Spirit? In the ancient world, a seal was a form of identification used to authenticate and protect legal documents. A uniquely designed stone worn on a ring or a necklace was used to mark clay or wax on a document. Whatever you have a ring or whatever, and when you, instead of signing your name, you put that impression in the wax that was placed on the document. So in religious usage, in what we're talking about here, the word seal meant that the power of the deity, listen to me, the power of the deity protected the bearer and was available to him or her. Whew. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. So I want you to really understand this. The seal means that the power of the deity. What's the deity? God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. That is deity. So the power of the deity protected the bearer. Who's the bearer? Usans. Protected the bearer and was available to him or her. So they are available. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are available to us. How often do we pray to God? Father God, I lift this need to you. I pray, on the authority of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just loose your Holy Spirit. I mean, you're bringing the whole Trinity into your prayer oftentimes. And sometimes probably we don't even realize it, but we do. Why? Because the power of deity protected them and is available to us. So in the modern Greek, the word used for guarantee now means an engagement ring. We're engaged to God. Most married couples clearly remember when, where, and how they agreed to get married. Everybody's going out and doing these proposal things and surprise and jumping out of cakes and or airplanes flying by. Will you marry me? Or you know what I'm saying? It's usually a very romantic and a very pleasant story. The unfortunate truth is that half of all couples who become engaged never make it down the aisle. That's a staggering statistic. Half of all couples who become engaged never make it down the aisle. Something happened. Someone breaks the engagement. I got news for you. You're going to have to work pretty hard to break this engagement. Because He loves you with an undying love. He has marked you. He has branded you. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, it says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance for those who belong to Christ. So the Spirit is, in effect, our engagement ring that shows that we belong to Christ until our wedding day, the day that we go home to be with Him forever. Now, guys, when you're fixing to marry the little missus, and you got the wedding rings and you got the engagement ring, which one do you give her first? What? The nose ring. I notice you're sitting two chairs away from her. Which ring? Which ring, guys? I know it's the engagement ring. That's what we're talking about. Which one's the engagement ring? The big one. The big one, because all of a sudden you want the whole world to know that one's mine. See that? Ha ha ha! That's mine. And then when you get married, you just give them a little one. Oh yeah, let's finish the deal. I hope my wife ain't watching. Isn't it true? Isn't it true? The big one's the first one. Why? Because we're like, hey, look at that. And then the wedding band just complements the rock or whatever. Amen? Listen, the Spirit is our engagement ring. We should wear Him like a jewel.
Amen? It shows that we belong to Christ until the wedding day, the day we go to be with Him forever. And our great confidence is this: God, unlike most people, never breaks His promises. You ever promised somebody something and didn't follow through with the promise? Have you ever been promised something and they did not follow through on your promise? That is sad. That is heartbreaking. I got news for you. God will never break His promise. The believer's inheritance, our inheritance, is certain. God will not renege on His pledge. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter said this: "In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Let that sink in for a minute. Let that just run through your mind for a minute. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. We're alive now, but we ain't living. You know what I mean? I mean, there's going to come some life on the other side of the river like we ain't never even thought about. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. You ever notice anything about an inheritance? In order for somebody to receive an inheritance, what has to happen? Somebody has to die. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. Paul said, "God set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our heart as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Are you kidding me? I don't know how much plainer it has to get. God set His seal of ownership on us. We have been branded. We have been marked. Put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit is recognized as God in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." He is an active man. He's convicting us of sin. He guides us as believers into all truth, as is stated in John chapter 5, chapters 5 through 15. Listen, I'm telling you, church, He is a God that loves us. He is a God that has such great plans for us. He is a God that wants to work through us by His Holy Spirit in ways we can't even fathom. Do you know if you'll allow God to use you, He'll use you again? Do you know if you allow Him to use you and He uses you again, He'll use you another time after that, and He'll use you again after that, and again after that? And before you know it, you're just being used by the Holy Spirit all the time, and you'll be going, "Wow, that is so awesome." Let's not. Yeah, let's do. We're gonna carry on here just for a little bit more. I want to talk to you as we really kind of just wrap this up.
talking about the Trinity. I want to clear some things up about the Trinity. The Bible teaches that there is only one God, right? The doctrine of the Trinity is not explicit in the Old Testament, but it is implied. It is implied. In Genesis 1:1, the Hebrew word for God is plural. It's plural. It's Elohim. Plural. In Hebrew, the single word for God is El. E-L. In Hebrew, the word for God is the word for a dual God is Elah. And in Hebrew, the word for a plural, three or more, God is Elohim. Isn't that amazing? So the evidence for the Trinity are explicit in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And when he had been baptized, Jesus, this is one of the most profound places in all of Scripture that identify the Trinity. And it's right here. Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now listen, can you, in those two verses of Scripture, can you identify the three persons of the Trinity? What are they? I want you to identify them. The voice of God came from heaven. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and lighted on Jesus, the Son. God says, "This is my Son." He makes it very clear. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. In 3, 16, and 17, all three persons of the Trinity are present and active. So then the doctrine of the Trinity, which was developed later in church history, teaches that God is three persons and yet one in essence. So God the Father speaks. God the Son is baptized. God the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. God is one, yet in three persons at the same time. This is one of God's comprehensible mysteries. We can't figure it all out. Well, the Trinity is deity. Yeah. Because they all make up the Godhead. Amen? We're going to start talking about the Holy Spirit and how and why He has placed us into the body of Christ. Not just any body. He has placed you in this body. You chose to be here. You chose to be here. So you're not here just to listen to me or to listen to our worship team or to sweep the floor or to clean up the messes that the pastor makes on the floor. You're here for a specific reason. The Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. Whose body is it according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27? Well, we talked about it already. Whose body is your body? What? It's God's. It's Christ's body. He purchased you. He redeemed it. You and I are the body of Christ and members individually. I'm stopping. I am not going to get started on this because I won't stop. Because this is good. This is good stuff. And I believe with all of my heart that God is going to begin, if you will allow Him to, God is going to begin to use you in ways you've never even imagined. Amen? You have to listen. Listen for His still small voice. He's not, I mean, He might, but He doesn't me. Your phone's not going to ring and it ain't going to be God saying, hey, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to seek the Lord. You're going to have to read God's Word. And when He begins to speak in your heart, that soft, still soft voice, you're going to have to do what He says to do. I've been trying to be very attentive to that. Do what He wants me to do when He wants me to do it. If you don't do it when He brings it up, you will talk yourself out of doing it. If God brought you to it, He will bring you through it. Amen? Father, we love You. Your Word is so awesome. Lord, the fact that You have chosen any of us to be Your ambassadors, to be Your body, to be the tabernacle of dwelling for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, God, that You would use us. I pray, God, right now, Your anointing on every person in this place today. God, that Your anointing would destroy every yoke of bondage. For those watching by way of the internet, for those that maybe are just listening somewhere, I pray, God, that Your anointing would go and destroy every yoke of bondage off of their lives. God, that You would use them. Lord, that they would see and understand the purpose that You have saved them for. And that You did not make a mistake. You have a purpose and You have a plan. The devil hates it and he wants to stop it. But God, we are more than conquerors through Christ who lives in us. And God, I thank You for it. I pray You watch over us the rest of this week. God, bring us all back together on Sunday. What a fantastic Sunday we had last Sunday. But God, that was last Sunday. We're looking to next Sunday, God. Lord, fill this place up. Bring in the unsaved, God. Bring them in, Lord. I promise we'll give them the Word of God. We'll give them an opportunity to give their life to You. And we'll celebrate when they do. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Thank you for watching tonight. I hope you got something out of this. Call somebody and tell them to watch on Sunday. Amen. God bless you. Good night.